Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So if you have your Bibles with you, I should have marked down which ones I wanted you to turn to. Go ahead and mark. Let's go to mark down Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. Put a marker there. I've got a lot of scriptures, but I'm just going to have you turn to two specifically. So Romans chapter 5, put a marker. And then go back over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and keep it open there. I'm loving hearing the turning of the pages in the digital age that we live in. I use my phone a lot to read my Bible, but man, God has been, I've been having so much fun the last several days. I've been down in Corpus. By the way, for those who do know when praying, or if you didn't know, my father had surgery this Thursday. They'd found a small mass and were able to go in and remove it, and he's doing much better. I drove back last night. But being at the hospital for multiple hours, got a chance just to read through my Bible, and I took my study Bible in it, and I was devouring this thing left and right and just going back and forth and was just in tears in the cafe, and you could see people walking by like, are you okay? Like, is one of your loved ones hurt or sick? I'm like, well, yeah, but that's not why I'm crying. And they're like, well, why are you crying? I said, because Jesus is so good, and I'm in love with him. You know, as I was like reading through his word, and they're like, okay, you know, they kind of move around. I'm like, hey, it's Christ of Santa Rosa. Like, you guys were built on the Christ the Healer. This should not be unusual, but which is kind of a sad state, right? The Christ the Healer Hospital should be used to people falling in love with Jesus and releasing it. But the scriptures, man, I've just been pouring through this thing. And so I'm really excited for the message today, because there's been this thing that the last several weeks that the Lord's been so saturating my heart with the goodness of God. I believe we're in revival. I believe we're in awakening. I believe that God is doing something in this time and age that's beyond anything that's ever been done before. And I always ask the question, so if that's what you're doing, Lord, what are we called to do? What does that look like? Who are we called to be? And he's really just been reaffirming, like, hey, all I need you to do is get back into the place of beloved identity. What I want you to do is be seated with me, seated with the Father in heavenly places. Know how good the Father is. That when Jesus came, he came to reveal the good Father. And so when we have an understanding, the revelation of who Father God really is, that's what changes things. What made Jesus good was the Father he came from. Come on. What makes the gospel good is the heart of the Father who sent his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us back into relationship with him. That's what makes it good, because he is good. So the title of today's message is The Father Revealed. That's what I feel like the Lord's saying, hey, I'm going to do power things. I'm going to move in signs and miracles and wonders, as I always have, by the way. We say, well, there's something new that God's doing in the last 100 years since the Azusa Street Revival. No, it's not. It's what he's always done. Just because the church didn't always jump in on what God was doing didn't mean God wasn't doing it. Come on. But so what we've entered into in the last 100 and some odd years is the church finally said, oh, you want us to be with you in what you're doing. What causes us to do that is the revelation of the good Father. Jesus said this, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what the Father releases or shows him or tells him to do. It's this intimate relationship. And so I think what's going to keep us in this place of sustained revival, sustained awakening, sustained reformation is going to be sons and daughters who have a revelation of the good Father, who are so, you're more enthralled with the goodness of him than you are enthralled when he does something. Like, we should remain in awe right now. 11 healings, right? You walked in here with an issue, and I don't bag on medicine. Medicine is not a second-class healing, right? It's the revelation of the Father into brilliant minds that have made breakthroughs. Don't let what the enemy's doing the last 18 months turn you off to medicine. Or don't let Big Pharma turn you off to what God designed to do through medicine, just because there's been other motivations there. Right? But what I'm saying is this is the revelation of the Father who came in this room and his healing love came to you and touched you in the moment. That's what happened. And we should be in awe of him because you were healed. Not in awe because you were healed, but be in awe of him because you were healed. Does that make sense? And so this is what derails revival is when we begin to become so enthralled with the things that he does rather than the who he is. Israel was familiar with his deeds. They were familiar with the things that he did. They saw the parting of the Red Seas. They benefited from it. They saw manna falling from heaven. They benefited from it, right? They saw the splitting of the rock that produced water in the middle of the desert place. They benefited from it. They saw the pillar of fire that led them by night. They benefited from it. They saw the pillar of cloud that led them in the daytime. They benefited from it. But they were only associated with what he did, not who he was. And scripture says, but Moses knew his ways. And Moses had still seen through the lens of old covenant sin. But when Jesus came around, he changed that. He says, it's not about how bad you are, how bad you're acting. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about the fact that you're not connected to me as your father. And whoever you're connected to, whoever you allow to father you, let me hear you say, whoever I allow to father me is going to determine the way that you go, right? Because what ends up happening is this. I could have a good father, but if I choose to allow something else in culture, something other, a circumstance, a situation, a trauma, an illness, allow it to begin to redefine me because fathers bring identity. And because I go through a situation and I allow that thing to begin to rewrite my identity according to the situation that's separate from the father, what ends up happening is I allow that thing to father me into a way. The Lord is wanting us to come back to this place where he alone fathers us. Now this, just like he does with healing, where he uses the church, he uses sons and daughters to bring healing. He also uses the church. He uses individual people who are so caught up in their own beloved identity to become spiritual fathers and mothers so they can help to raise up sons and daughters who can become fathers and mothers. There's this idea of saying, I don't need any man, I don't need any woman to tell me about God, except for God said you did. If I rely on man alone outside of God, that's dangerous. But if I rely on God in through the people he puts in my life who are healthy and who are whole and who are walking in the kingdom as sons and daughters, that's a good thing. That's the yes and the amen. That's the greater things that's brought to us. And so today's message, we're talking about the Father revealed, is how did Jesus reveal the Father? And then the question's going to become, how is he wanting to reveal the Father to you so that you can reveal the Father to the people in your life? If you're married, how do you reveal the Father in your marriage? You're like, well, you don't know what they said or what they did. I don't really need to know. How are you to reveal the heart of the Father in the middle of messy people? Political situations that are a wreck. I'm telling you right now, I'm praying for the Pope because he's actually got a audience. He's hosting Nancy Pelosi right now, if you don't know that, in Rome. And so I'm like, how could he let her? She just passed in the House the most pro-abortion, ugly kill babies legislation ever. Why would he let her in? Because he's actually trying to bring her home. Yeah. And we bag on people because they actually associate with the terrorist Saul before they become the Apostle Paul. Because we can only see according to the lens of a counterfeit world. You hear what I'm saying? How's the Father want to reveal himself to you so much this morning that you go, nothing else matters, only you. Your heart for me matters more. And then all of a sudden your heart begins to boom, 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 boom. You're like, what's happening right now? It's his heart beating in your chest. The revelation to your children, the revelation to the school districts, to every facet of society, you hear what I'm saying, is we're called to be so enthralled with the love of the Father that it transforms our world. Because that's what Jesus came to do. So let's go ahead and read through a bunch of scriptures, because I'm going to let the Word speak for the Word this morning. Why don't you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are the one that leads me into all truth. As we read the Bible this morning, lead me into the truth of who the Father is revealed. In Jesus' name. So let's look at John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. Let me hear you say, Jesus is going to come back. Before we go any further, stop your eschatology that says before he comes back, it's got to look like XYZ. Wars and rumors of wars and stuff. He says, that's just the beginning of the birthing pains. Well, and by the way, he didn't say, I'm coming back to you because you poor little things, you're so beat up and you're so worried and you're so scared and Corona happened and government happened and oh, I'm so sorry. Let me come bring you back home. I will come back to you. What does he say? And receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Look what it says here, though. I want you to do this real quick before I read this next verse. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. You're going to want to be where I'm at, but I'm leaving you here for a reason and a purpose. I will come back, so don't get caught up into a tizzy about whether I forgot about you or not. I will not forget you. I will not forsake you. My love, you cannot be separated from. It's been sealed up by the power of my blood on the cross. But I've got to go prepare a place. So that where I am, you may be also. What I want to tell you is this, is even in this moment, he's preparing a place. We're with him also. We will go with him, but we are with him now. And we need to believe and act as in such a way as Jesus never left the building. Because when the Holy Spirit filled you up, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Verse 4, look what it says. You know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. It means this, you don't have to be lost. You don't have to wonder, how do I get to this place of heaven on earth? Look what he says. You know the way to where I'm going. Let me hear you say, the way. What was Moses familiar with? The ways of God. What if we turned, you know the way where I'm going, into directions from New Braunfels to San Antonio? As if that's the way to go, instead of the fact of, you know the heart of the Father because that's where I'm going. You know the ways of where I'm going. You know I'm going. I came from heaven. I came to earth. I told you everything about the Father. I demonstrated the ways of the Father. And even if I'm going back here, you know the ways of the Father now right where you're at. So no matter if you're in heaven or you're here on the earth, you're in the way. Do you know that before they were called Christians, they were called the way? People of the way. Not because of the things they just did, but because there was a way of living because of the expression of the Father God inside of their lives. The people who didn't believe in them, they were like, there's the people of the way. They're weird, they're strange, I don't understand what's going on. But if you want to get healed, go to the people of the way. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is what's needed, and today we need to return back to the people of the way of the heart of the Father. Demonstrated on the earth. Look what Thomas says. Obviously, this is before he's crucified and resurrected. This is before the Holy Spirit. So we're going to give Thomas a pass on the fact that he did not yet have the Spirit that leads him into all truth. Okay? He says this, but Lord, we don't know where you're going. This is why I said he turned it into, are you going to Capernaum? Are you going to Syria? Where are you going? You're going to go prepare a place on the sea so we can have a retreat? Like this is, I don't know, where are you going? He missed, no, Thomas, the ways of the Father. Listen to this when he replies back. How can we know the way? Verse 6, look how Jesus replies back. I am the way, the truth, in the life. Let me ask you the question. Is Jesus a direction sign? Or is he the way you're to live? Is he the way you're to love? Is he the way that you're to demonstrate life? is either way you're called to live in truth. We made truth facts instead of truth being a man. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, listen to this, you do know him. If you've been born again, say, I have. So if that's true, which it is, I'm taking you at your word. From now on, you do know the way. Because you know the Father and you've seen him. Well, how do we see the Father? If you've met Jesus, you've seen the Father. And I just want to say this. When Paul Romans 11:1 or is it 1 Corinthians 11:1? One of those. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Spiritual fathers and mothers. Natural fathers and mothers. What is this thing? I'm going to show you the way we live. Think about this. Train up a child in the what? And we thought that was all about behavior. Behavior certainly has a part in it. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I follow Christ. Certainly, there's behavior in it, but if I know the ways of the Father, I know how he behaves. And not out of obligation. Like we say, you just need to obey God. Well, why? Because I said so. That sounds Old Testament to me. That doesn't sound like the way of love, which says, if you only knew who I am, you would actually follow my ways because you'll understand it's the best way. Not only is it the best way, it's the only way to life. It's your best option. And so this thing is like, why do you obey God? Not because I have to. I want to. It's the only thing. Where should I turn? Remember Jesus makes this statement, hey, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And a whole bunch of people desert him. And he turns to them and says, are you going to desert me now as well? And Peter goes, where would we go, Lord? We found the way. I don't care what people are doing. The only thing that bugs me when I read a statistic like Barna does a study of how many Christians have come out of the church or lost their faith. I'm just going to tell you something very gently here. I don't think they were born again in the first place. Maybe some were. Some walked away a little bit, but I'm just saying this like, well, oh my gosh, what's going on? The church needs to become more entertaining. The church needs to do this, or we need to have better programs. We need all this. We need to entertain people and bring them back in. No, that's not the way. How many people watch The Mandalorian? So for my Mandalorian friends, this is the way. I wish I could do the Yoda thing, but I can't. This is the way. Gosh, we're only in the first four verses. All right, let's jump back into this. Verse 7, if you know me, you will also know my Father, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? Let me hear you say me. He asked about, show us the Father, and Jesus' reply is, have I been with you that you just know me and the Father? No, he says, that you've known me. He replied as the eternal Father, because it's Father, Son, and it's Holy Spirit. In this moment, if you've seen the revelation of Jesus, you've seen the revelation of the Father. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he says, he'll remind you of all these things that I taught you, I demonstrated, and I showed you. What was he saying? It was all the revelation of the Father. In every way, Jesus demonstrated the revelation of the Father. The Holy Spirit reminds you of the revelation of the Father because they're always pointing to one another. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father who lives in the Father is in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Like here's the thing. When Jesus does something, it's indisputable that only Jesus could have done it. It's like, if you're not going to believe the fact that I'm good, at least believe in my deed, which was the entry level for Israel. And I think into what Chris was talking about this morning, there's many people who entered into a room of intimacy with the deeds of God, and that's not bad. You need to be familiar with what he does. but the door is opening up, the wall is opening up so you can enter into the intimacy of the chamber of his heart so that you can actually be with him where he's at in all things and actually know his ways. Once you flip backwards to John chapter 8, you're in John 14 now, flip backwards to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 12. I'm going to read a good chunk of this because there's a lot of context that we need to understand here. So John chapter 8, verse 12. I'm going to try not to exegese it out as I go along. Let me just read the story. Jesus spoke to him again and says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisee said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is valid because I know where I came from and where I'm going." He knows the way. The way has always been with his Father from the beginning of eternity. And I'm going to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon in a second, but we need to understand this. Jesus wasn't created into eternity. He gave birth to eternity. "My testimony is valid because I know where I came from and where I'm going." I said I wasn't going to do this, but we're going to say, Holy Spirit's telling me to do it. As you're walking through this saying, well, what words am I going to say? How am I going to tell them? How am I going to go pray for the sick? How am I going to share with somebody at work, you know, about Jesus? And here's the thing. Do you know where you came from and do you know where you're going? Then you have valid testimony. The only testimony you may need in that moment is, hey, I know I was born dead on arrival in this place. I was separated from God, but then I met Jesus, had this encounter. He transformed my life, and now I know where I'm going. Not just getting to heaven. I know every day where I'm going, how I'm going to live my life, and the answers that I have. It's a testimony of the goodness of God. Do you want to know where you're going? And not just turn in, are you going to heaven or hell? That wasn't the point. The point was this: do you know the ways of the Father, and which ways are you following? Because if you're not following the ways of the Heavenly Father, you're following the ways of a counterfeit system which has a father, and he's called the Father of Lies. So what way are you following? And the way that you know the Father is by becoming a son or a daughter. Not just a convert, this might mess with somebody's theology, and not just a disciple as we've made it about read the book, pray this many times a day, sing this many songs, act this right, we've made you a disciple. No, disciples, true disciples are those who understand that they're sons and daughters. Discipleship out of sonship is actually dangerous and religious and will kill you just as much as not knowing him will. That was better than you thought. "Even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, "my testimony is valid because I know where I came from, where I'm going. But if you don't know where I come from and where I'm going, you judge me by human standards, but I judge no one. If I do judge, my judgment is true because I'm not alone, but I and the Father who sent me judge together. Even if in your law it is written that the witness of two men is valid, well, I'm the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Well, where is your Father?" That's a good question. "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father," the revelation of the Father. Verse 20, he spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." This is important. If you don't know the Father, if you don't know who Jesus is as the Son, you can't actually have your sin taken care of. It's relationship. So the Jews said again, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot go with me.'" "You are from below," he told them. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he," and understanding when he says, "I am he," he's going back to the great I am. I am. I've always been and I always will be, right? "I am he, you will die in your sins. "Who are you?" they questioned. "Precisely what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I've heard from him, these things I will tell the world." They did not know that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them again, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me." Let me hear you say, "The one who sent you." Or say, "The one who sent me is with me." Thank you. I know he's with me. Thank you. "He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him." What pleases the Father? Believe in the one whom he sent. He always goes back to relationship. What pleases the Father? He says, you can do nothing outside of the Father except for by faith. What's faith? It's coming back in his places that the Father is who he says he is. The Son is who he says he is. And I believe in him and I'm going to walk in the ways of life. So if I'm in that place, I always please him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "Well, we are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone," which is the funniest thing ever if you know the rest of the book. They were in slavery to everybody, right? Say Babylon and Syria and how many others? Egypt. "But we've never been enslaved to anyone," deception. "How can you say you will become free?" But Jesus replied, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son," let me say a son, "does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Where are you free at? In the house. Goes back to relationship. This is not about the things that you do. How do you remain free in Christ? I remain in the household of God. And I'm not talking about this church building. I remain in the heart of the Father. I remain in the way of sonship. This is where I remain in that place. And when I remain in that place, I will always be free. You said, is this true? Yeah. The moment I realized that I was a son, the desires of the world began to lose their impact on my life. We just sang that song. When I encounter your grace, it's the issues of this life are eclipsed by your love. Right? All of a sudden I realize that was never who I was. That's never the way I was supposed to live. And now it's not a matter of me denying the flesh anymore. It's about me fully embracing the spirit of sonship. And I don't have to spend a whole lot of time of denying the flesh. I understand it's scriptural, but the point of this is, in the point of temptation, you deny the flesh the place of influence. So you can, and why? How can you deny the flesh a place of influence? Because you say, no, I'm a son of the Father. You have no part in me. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm empowering some of you today. Because there's going to be that old urge that's going to come back. There's somebody who's going to be jumping online, and all of a sudden there's going to be an inappropriate image that's going to drop up, and that old thing's going to start speaking to you, and you're going to want to click on it, and all of a sudden you're going to go down this path, and you go, wait a minute. I don't have to deny pornography. It doesn't have a place of influence in me. That's not who I am. I'm a son of the Father, and his pleasure and his desires are what rules my life. I look at it and go, get away from me. "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. I know you're descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I've seen in the presence of the Father." Let me hear you say the presence of the Father. I told you several weeks ago, how many times did he get alone to be with the Father? Where was he going? In the presence of his Father here on the earth. Reoriented him back to this place to be able to take care of the problems of the earth. "I speak what I've seen from the presence of my Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your Father." This is why I said, what are you allowing to father you? Listen to their reply. "Well, our father is Abraham," they replied. Jesus tells them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. Well, we weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one Father, God. Listen to Jesus' response. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. See, a son is always called to carry out the desires of his father. Why? Because the devil can't create anything. He can only counterfeit. And the Father of heaven designed the father-son relationship so sons and daughters would always carry out the desires of the father. And so when Satan came, he counterfeited that so that you would carry out the desires of a counterfeit father. He was a murderer from the beginning and not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he's a liar and the father of liars. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. In other ways, they're not people of the way. It's all a father-son thing, is what I'm trying to tell you. This isn't like some book of the month club or, hey, you know, the shepherding movement that kind of screwed it up in the 60s and all that stuff like that, where they became uber controlling and all these different stuff. You can't marry unless I tell you you can get married, like all that mess. That was a counterfeit, because the ones running it moved into a place where they forgot it's all about a father who empowers. Have you ever received or experienced some negative thing from the life of someone else, like a dark fruit? Maybe it was trauma, maybe it was abuse, maybe it was something like that. And what you understand is, like, man, sometimes we place the blame on Father God instead of realizing, wait a minute, no, it came from a counterfeit father. It's the tale of two fathers. The father of life, or the orphan masquerading as a father. Father God is the father of life. The devil, he's an orphan masquerading as a father. Let me compare and contrast real quick. Father God is light. The counterfeit father is dark. There's life, but the counterfeit is death. Every lie is both absent of life, and it robs you of life. The Father God is truth itself, and the father of lies is a lie. On one side you have righteousness. On the other side you have self-righteousness. On one side you serve others. On the other side you serve yourself. On one side, you have agape love, which is unconditional, servant-hearted love. It's unconditional in all its ways. On the other side, you have selfish, carnal, and you use others to fulfill lust. On one side, it empowers you. The other side, it tries to control and dominate you. On one side, the Father of Light gives you an invitation to give you his devotion, or to give your devotion to him. But on this side, the devil demands devotion, and so does religion. On one side, there's freedom. The other side, there's bondage. One side, there's connection. The other side, there's abandonment. One side, there's wholeness. The other side, there's shattered and broken. One side, there's an orphan. And one side, there's sonship. It's just to name a few. But we have to understand, much of what we've dealt with in the world, trauma and issues, has come from an orphaned world, because they're fathered by an orphan masquerading as a father, who wanted to be like God so much so that he led of a third of the angels in rebellion against him and fell and was kicked out. And that's the spirit that's ruling the earth in the moment. But the beauty is this: but sons and daughters inherit the earth. We're redeeming the world. We're bringing the spirit of the Father to actually bring the lost home, to bring orphans back into a place of relationship, to bring the broken back into wholeness. Because see, every one of these things is reversed. If you felt like you're in a place of darkness, he wants to bring you into light. If you felt like you're like this and death is all over you, he wants to bring you into life. If you felt like you just had lies all over you, he wants to bring you into the truth. If you struggle with self-righteousness, he wants to bring you into his righteous ways. If you felt like an orphan, he wants to make you a son or a daughter. So what do people really need? They need the revelation of Father God as he truly is. How is this? Through Jesus. But how are they going to know the Father through Jesus? Through you. Do you understand? The divine plan here has been this. Father has always created us in His image so that we would become image bearers of the good Father to the entire, all of creation, not just the planet, but all the universe, all of creation, including the demonic and the angelic realm. We're called to be this example, the image bearers of the Father into the world. That's always been the plan. So the world does not have a darkness problem. It has a son and daughter not becoming sons and daughters problem. Like we have to step up into this place. Through you and I, when we become children of God and laid down lovers of God. One of the biggest things I love during worship, as I was just looking around, I just told Kelly, there was people laid out all over the floor up here. And I said, look at how many laid down lovers we have. We're ready for the next room. I'm telling you right now, I was like, we're ready for the next room. Why? Because it became not about being seen, but making Him known. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. It says this, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed, let me hear you say revealed. It says revealed them to babes, infants, young children. Why? Because an infant will trust and receive at face value what the Father's actually telling them. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. Listen to this. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father. You have to know the Son, you have to know the Father and understand what's taking place on this. I want you to pick up on this thing. How do you know the Father now? Become a son. Be known by the Father where He knows you. You don't hold anything back. We talked about that. Don't give yourself in pieces. God didn't give Himself to you in pieces. Don't give, I'm going to put one foot like you're doing the hokey pokey in the spiritual realm. And now you can have this, and I'm going to dance around, and I look really religious and stupid. Let me read this again. All things, let me hear you say, all things have been delivered to me by the Father. Let me hear you say, by my Father. Now listen to this. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And, let me hear you say, and, one of the biggest ands you're going to hear today, and the one Jesus chooses to reveal the Father to. If you're born again, say, I am. Aren't you glad that the Son chose to reveal the Father to you? And we turn it into evangelism training and programs, which is true, we need to do this. But the reality, very simply, what are you doing? I'm just revealing. I get to choose as a son now. I'm a son of God. Now I get to choose to reveal the one I know to people. Instead of this, instead in a world when you're orphaned and you're lost, you act on instinct. You want to know that Darwin, this might mess with some of your theology, Darwin was actually right. We'll make you wait for it. Survival of the fittest. Why? Because Adam and Eve were created in His image as sons and daughters and were called to father and mother to be fruitful and multiply the image of God until the entire planet. The moment they stepped out of relationship and became orphaned, the planet itself was orphaned. And what you see is the survival of the fittest, because orphans will always eat each other. Because I'm always trying to earn affection. I'm always trying to earn approval. I'm always trying to do this thing. The systems of the world were designed to run differently, but orphanhood's actually perverted it. Do you hear what I'm saying? So what we're saying here is we have the opportunity to know the Father and know the Son, and then we get to choose to reveal the Father to people. So now when I meet my neighbor, I go to the gas station, what am I doing? I'm not sitting there going, am I going to have the right words, and what if they think I'm weird and stuff like this? I go, wait a minute. What do I know about you? Whew, you love me. You're pleased with me. I have light. I have life. I know you, Father. I know you, Jesus. Oh, you want them to know. Let me tell you who He is. It takes the pressure of performance off, and now it becomes in the revelation. This is what it says. So we often use verses 28 through 30 when we're going through trials or tribulations, but it was not attached to trials or tribulations, although it will work. Okay? But listen what it was all attached to. He just says, no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except for the Father. And the one the Son chooses to reveal to the Father. Listen to what it says. Now, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What burden is light? The burden of sonship. This is the way. Know the Father. Look what it says in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is from the bosom of the Father, has declared him. Let me hear you say declared him. The bosom was this chamber up in the chest or the heart. So you're actually being brought into the bosom of the Father, being brought close in intimacy with him. But that word declared, the Greek word for declared, says this: I lead, I show the way, I unfold, I narrate, I declare. A help word study says this: it means to completely bring out of, to lead, to explain in a way that clarifies what is the utmost priority. This is also the Greek word, or the root word, for exegesis. If you've ever heard a Bible teacher says, all right, we're reading through John chapter 8 right now, and I'm going to exegete. I'm going to go line by line, precept by precept, and I'm going to bring the truth out. I'm going to explain the truth out. This is what the Father, or this is what Jesus did here. The only begotten Son, who is from the bosom of the Father, has declared who he is. He's explained thoroughly. He's demonstrated thoroughly. It's not an academic experience. It's actually a relational experience. Does that make sense? John chapter 7. I'm just going to go through several here. John chapter 7, verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Talking about Jesus. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. That's the problem of why they missed it. You understand? This is why the Jews missed Jesus, the Messiah, walking around, because they thought it was going to be mysterious when the Messiah showed up, instead of realizing, no, when the Messiah comes, it's coming from the heart of the Father. And if Judaism was there to design to be like Moses, face to face in the place of intimacy, knowing God as a friend, Moses would have recognized Jesus. I can tell you this right now. Because he knew God face to face as a friend. He would have recognized immediately, this is the promised one from the Father. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying this: you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come for myself, but he who sent me is true, whom do you not know, who you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. John 17:6, I have revealed your name to the men you have given me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Let me hear you say, I have revealed your name. To reveal a name is to mean to reveal the way. John 17:25-26. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these also have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. So Jesus, his plan for evangelism always had to do about the revelation of the heart of the Father. Now, did you know that Jesus is also called the Eternal Father? We always reserve this for Christmas time, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son. Let me hear you say a son. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Eternal Father. Let me read to you from a sermon by the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon in 1866, says this: it is the manner of the Easterners to call a man the father of a quality for which he is remarkable. To this day among the Arabs, a wise man is called the father of wisdom, a very foolish man the father of folly. The predominant quality in the man is ascribed to him as though it were his child, and he's the father of it. Now the Messiah is here called in the Hebrew the father of eternity. by which is meant that he is preeminently the possessor of eternity as an attribute. Just as the idiom, the father wisdom, implies that a man is preeminently wise, so the term father of eternity implies that Jesus is preeminently eternal, that to him, beyond above all others, eternity may be ascribed to. No language can forcibly convey to our minds the eternity of our Lord Jesus. Indeed, without straining the language, I may say that not only is eternity ascribed to Christ, but he is here declared to be the parent of eternity. Imagination cannot grasp this, for eternity is a thing beyond us. Yet, if eternity should seem to be a thing which can have no parent, may it be remembered that Jesus is so surely and essentially eternal that he is pictured here as the source and the father of eternity. Jesus is not the child of eternity, but the father of it. Eternity did not bring him forth from its mighty bowels, but he brought forth eternity. Independent, self-sustained, uncreated, external existence is with Jesus, our Lord and God. Why did I read that to you? Because when Jesus says, I know the Father, he knows the Father. He's the eternal one. We're not putting our faith and hope in a man. We're not putting our faith and hope in somebody who's fallible. We're putting it in the eternal God. So the question is this: who do you allow to father you? If you live like an orphan, the father of lies will be happy to father you. When God created Adam, he created him in his image so that the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be revealed throughout creation. When Adam and Eve fell, they changed images and began to be fathered by another orphan, Lucifer. Jesus is the second Adam, so that we may be reborn into the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that once again the image of God is revealed to the whole earth. If you'll indulge me, I'll read one more line from that same sermon from Spurgeon in 1866. It says this: the grand question for us is this: are we still under the old covenant of works? If so, we have Adam for our father, and under that Adam we died. But we were under the covenant of grace. If so, we have Christ for our father, and in Christ we shall be made alive. Natural generation makes us the sons of Adam. Regeneration, which is born again, acknowledges us as the sons of Christ. In our first birth, we became under the fatherhood of the fallen one. In our second birth, we enter into the fatherhood of the innocent and perfect one. In our first fatherhood, we wear the image of the earthly. In the second, we receive the image of the heavenly. Through our relationship to Adam, we became corrupt, weak, and the body is put into the grave in dishonor, in corruption, in weakness, in shame. But when we come under the dominion of the second Adam, we receive strength and quickening, inward spiritual life, and therefore our body rises again like seed sown, which rises to a glorious harvest in the image of the heavenly, with honor, power, happiness, and eternal life. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I want to burn in your mind such an image of who we're talking about here, so that as he begins to draw you in, you lay aside hindrances and say, I just want to be with you, Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it wasn't counted as sin because the law had not yet been given to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did, died. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live and triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Do we understand the good news we have? So my question is who's fathering you? Because depending on who you're allowing to father will determine the fruit that's actually produced in your life. And it has less to do about sin and behavior as it has to do what's the origin of your fathering. See, Adam was the first man. Jesus is the last Adam. Adam was a living soul. Jesus was a life-giving spirit. Adam was natural. Jesus was spiritual. Adam, the origin, his origin was of the earth. He was brought from the dust of the earth. Jesus' origin is from heaven. Men reflect Adam and when they fell. But in Jesus Christ, saved men can reflect Christ. The first Adam, we're dead in Adam. Second Adam, we're alive in Jesus. Adam is the head of the old creation, but Jesus is the head of the new creation. Adam was a representative man, and he acted on behalf of the whole human race. Christ was a representative man and acted on behalf of the whole human race. Do you understand these parallels? Adam performed one act with tremendous consequence. Christ performed one act which has even greater consequences. Adam's act was sinful and separation. Christ's act was righteous and reconciliatory. Adam's act was an act of disobedience and eating the forbidden fruit. But Christ's act was an act of obedience and dying on the cross. Here's what Adam's one act produced: death, judgment, condemnation, and orphanhood. But here's what Christ's one act produced: life, a free gift, grace, justification, righteousness, reign with him forever as sons of God. Why don't you open up to Matthew 28? I know I told you to do others, but we're going to go this one last one because I want to wrap it up with the Great Commission. And I want you to think of the Great Commission differently than you've ever thought before. I want you to look at the Great Commission from the commission of revealing the heart of the Father everywhere you go. And what determines that is who's fathering you. Let me hear you say, who's fathering me? If you allow the world to father you, you will reproduce something that's dead. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Let me say this: only sons and daughters can have authority. And notice how much authority did he have? Say it again. Let's say it again. The Greek word for all is all. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Let me hear you say, "in the name of." What if we may go for make disciples according to how they were going to obey rather than in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The way of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even always to the end of the age." What I'm telling you here, the Great Commission is go therefore and make sons and daughters. If you father a generation, they will be disciples. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, true sons and daughters will rush to be fathered and discipled. Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, he didn't have to tell Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, why don't you come follow me?" Timothy was right there because he understood the revelation of the Father, not just through Jesus, but the revelation of the Father through Paul. And he says, "Will you father me?" And he became a great man in his own right. This is the Great Commission. The key is becoming a son so that the Father is revealed. Why don't you stand up with me? Speaks to the father-son paradigm, right? I reveal the Father to my sons so that they become fathers who reveal the Father to their sons and their daughters who reveal it to their sons and daughters. It's generational in its inheritance. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason Abraham could be a father is because he was in union with the Father. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to read Matthew 11, 25 through 30 over you in the Passion. It says this, and Jesus exclaimed, Father, thank you, for you are Lord, the supreme ruler over heaven and earth, and you've hidden the great revelation of your authority from those who are proud and wise in their own eyes. Instead, you've shared it with those who are humble themselves. Yes, Father, your plan delights your heart as you've chosen this way to extend your kingdom by giving it to those who become like trusting children. You've entrusted me with all that you are and all that you have. No one fully and intimately knows the Son except the Father, and no one fully and intimately knows the Father except the Son. But the Son is able to unveil the Father to anyone he chooses. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me, and I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with me. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I am gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you is to be pleasant and easy to hear. So have your eye closed. Don't bow your heads, because you have nothing to bow your heads in shame to. Ask this question, Holy Spirit. What are you revealing to me today about the Father? So just in this moment where you're at, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, will you help me to repent? Help me to change the way I think, because I've had an encounter with the Father. I submit every memory, every moment of my life, every hurt, and every joy that was not born out of a revelation of the good Father. Instead, I choose to embrace you as my Father. Teach me your ways. Show me how much you love me. I want the easy yoke, which is just sitting with you. So I thank you, Father, for what you're doing this morning, that you are releasing the spirit of sonship into this room. I just thank you that as we go through the rest of the day, God, what you're going to be doing is building upon this revelation specifically and intentionally with every person right where they're at. And we thank you, God, that there's a good journey you're taking us into. So have your way. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Love you guys very, very, very much. Give the Lord praise for all he's doing. Take somebody to lunch with you, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.